Our topic for today is a beautiful topic because it gives us the totality of what Ezekiel has been working up to thus far. Now, Ezekiel isn't working on these things by himself. It's the mighty hand of God that's doing the work. And what God has done up until now, he has given the people reproof. He's given them rebuke. And he has exhorted them with long suffering. Because the children, the people, the family of God did not endure sound doctrine. After their own lust, they heaped to themselves teachers. They had itching ears. They were being deceived and deceiving one another. But the word of God is so sure. He had made sweet, straight promises to Abraham that he had a land that he was going to give his people and that they would be able to inherit it. In the book of Ezekiel, we see that the people are scattered. God has sent his magnificent servant Nebuchadnezzar to execute judgment. Nebuchadnezzar became that glittering sword that God said, if I whet my glittering sword, Nebuchadnezzar became that in the hand of God. The Assyrians had become a glittering sword. And the people of God, as we got into this 37th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, were just like dead men bones scattered across the ground. As if they had been under the curse, where they would throw a person in the ancient world on the ground and let the animals eat their flesh and the bugs eat through their innards. And this is the way the people of God look. But I want you to know God will restore his family. And God will dwell with his family once they're restored or the restoration is completed. That ought to be some hope for somebody. That ought to be some hope for somebody, maybe in your family, somebody that you have grown up with, churches that you know that have turned from the living God that may have been something one time, or assemblies that have never been of God that maybe had started out in a cultic way, that God could restore or that God could rejuvenate. Because sometimes it may not be rejuvenated. Sometimes it may be the first time they are rejuvenated. You know, like when Adam was formed from the dust of the ground and God breathed in his nostrils. That was a rejuvenation. But in the 37th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, that is a rejuvenation. And we see this stuff is available by the mighty hand of the precious God of heaven. Let's get into this word of God. Let's see how it talks. Let's start in the 15th verse of Ezekiel 37, and let's just see how God will dwell with his redeemed family after the restoration is completed. Somebody start at that 15th verse and give me some of the juice.
The word of Yahweh came unto me again, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions.
So we're going to work through this one verse, Naomi, right now. This first verse that we're reading is the word of the Lord came to him, and we don't know if he came in person. We don't know if he came in a dream, if he came in a vision. We know that he can do all of those. But the next verse is what we want to... You ever seen a butterfly just land on a flower and you see that little thing come out of his mouth and it go in to get the nectar? Let's see if we can get some of the nectar out of this verse right here. It said, moreover, son of man, take one stick. And it says, write on it. Now, some commentators will say that the stick may be a tablet because it's etched. It's a piece of wood. It can be called a stick. It also, when you look up the word, it could be a piece of a tree. Whatever it is, we know that it's wood. Take a stick and do some writing. Ezekiel knows how to write. And write upon it for Judah what I would like Anne to do while I'm explaining this, since she's so wonderful for me, I want her to go ahead and just turn to 1 Chronicles 5. That's going to help me explain this passage, and it'll be the first verse. Right upon that stick, that piece of wood, for Judah. Who is Judah? Judah is one of the sons of Israel, and when that's the fourth born of Leah. And when she had that child, she talked about praise. His name, Yehuda. Judah means praise. Right upon Judah. And for the children of Israel, his companion. Then take another stick and write for it Ephraim. Now, when it says Judah and the children of Israel, remember, Judah is a child of Israel. And they stayed in the southern part right here. This is considered Judah. This is the southern part of Palestine. This upper part we're going to talk about is going to be called Ephraim. They're all the sons of Israel. So Judah was not by himself. Benjamin would be with Judah and some of the Levites. So when it says Judah and his companion, and some other, you know, various ones would stay there. So write for Judah and his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, Yusuf, or Yosef, and Ephraim, and all the house of Israel, and his companion. That's where the 10 northern tribes went. Now, the 10 northern tribes that was set up under Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin, who took base fellows and changed the worship, exchanged the glory of God for a cow, a golden calf, one in Bethel and one in Dan, and he repeated Aaron's folly and said, "These be your gods." Well, Ephraim is the youngest son of Joseph. Manasseh was the oldest. He, when he got to see those children, he blessed them. He, remember, he crossed his hands, and Joseph didn't like it, and he said, "Yeah, I know, but the elder will serve the younger. The younger will be a greater of the old, of those children, and let my name be on them." So when you think of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, it depends on how you count it. You could count it as 14, but throughout the history of the scripture, it's always counted as 12. Even in the book of the Revelation, it's counted 12 pillars. But we do know technically he adopted those children. So Ephraim would represent the north or the 10 tribes. So he said, write on this stick or this tablet, write for Judah. Right. And his companions, right. If it's two sticks, he's writing on a stick. You think of a stick, maybe a limb of a tree, and you write on it. It may be hard to write on that. If it is a little wooden tablet, then you can see writing on it, and it could be bound together with a pen, etc. But he says, write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and the house of Israel, and his companion, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one after you join them. Now, we don't know how he joined them. We could just join them by butting them together, or he could join them together if they were like tablets, little pieces of wood with a pen. All he says is join them and they'll be one. What is the significance of Judah and what is the significance of Ephraim? Well, it's talked about before you ever get to Ezekiel in the Chronicles of the Kings. That's why I had Ann to turn there so we could get a little taste. Read that first verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, please.
Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn. But forasmuch as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel.
Do you see that Ezekiel understands that the birthright, that the privilege of the birthright was given to Joseph? And so when he speaks of the house of Joseph, he's talking about this Joseph. He's not talking about Joseph Smith in the 1900s that said he's seen someone named Moroni. He's not talking about a Book of Mormon that was not even invented. English was not even a language at this time. He was not talking about a book for God, which is the Bible, and the Book of Mormon, because the Bible was not even completed then. The New Testament wasn't written at this time, and many of the prophets hadn't written what they had to write. And therefore, when you talk about Joseph, and you're going to go anachronistically, going to go from the way in the future and roll it back and put it in there, that's a damnable lie. It's a damnable heresy. It's outside of the will of God to take the person that God said that this would be and say that it's somebody else here in America. This Joseph is Yosef, the one that God uses as a picture of Christ. The one in the time of famine was able to feed the nation. The one that had the will of God in his life. And he was like a father to Pharaoh. And all of his brothers came unto him. And they were taken and they were restored because they had sold him. They had rejected him. They did not want him. They rejected Joseph and they were restored unto him. And he was able to feed them and comfort them and protect them. How dare you take Joseph Smith and put him in the place like that. Now I'm going to change my voice.
It says,
they write one for Joseph. This is the one that got the birthright. Read it again, Precious, because I got a little warm. But go ahead.
But for as much as he defiled his father's bed.
That means he went and had sex with one of his father's concubines. That is let you know that that was a real form of disrespect, dishonor. You abuse and you hate your father's authority. You want to show yourself above your father. How do you know this, Tim? Because when Ahithophel gave Absalom counsel to let the people know that you will not stop trying to take over his kingdom and that you would not turn back and be with your father, he said, what you do is you go up on top of the building and you lay with your father's concubines and they will know. They knew that that's what that meant. It might also give you a hint or something went on with Ham when he uncovered his father's nakedness. We're not talking about that right now. Read some more of the sweet word of God.
His birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel.
God can give and God can take away. He snatched the right that he normally would have had. And he snatched that right from him having the birthright and gave it to Joseph. Israel was walking with God. Read some more sweet word of God.
And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright.
Mm-hmm.
For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler.
Now, and if you hold that in your mind with your finger, go back to it if you miss it. Judah prevailed among his brethren. Do you all remember when Joseph had tested the brothers to see if they had the love that they should have? And he said, I need to see Benjamin. You all are spies. You're lying. The truth is not in you. But they said, we got another brother at home. We do. Where is he? I want to see him. We got a daddy. No, you're spies. Uninitiated in the word of God and understanding how God operates, that forgiveness is given when we talk about restoration, when an individual repents and they recognize their sin. They hadn't recognized and done anything yet. And so they left Simeon there as if, well, maybe they haven't changed. But when they brought Benjamin back and he saw his little brother as the elder brother, he went through a series of tests to see, do you love him? If I show him a lot of favor, will you mistreat him like you did me? Because if you do, he'll never come back home because I'm going to take care of my baby brother. But when they saw that, they didn't mistreat him for that. Well, let me see if he's in danger. Will you throw him away? Will you throw him to the dogs and go on your merry way and go back to my father like you did me? You threw me away and went back to your father. But then Judah prevailed. Judah said, not so, my lord the king. Whatever you got to do, I will be a substitute for him. Take me and make me a slave. But you can't keep him. That's my daddy's baby boy by the one woman that he really loved. I will suffer for him. I will be your slave for him. Only let him go. It will displease my father. Do you hear Judah sounding like the Lord?
It would displease my father if his son is not coming back to him, the one that he loves, who's his eyes on.
It'll bring his hair to his old head to the grave. I'll
do it. Before I came, I rose up because the one that lay with your father said, "Well, if I don't bring him back, kill my children." But Judah rose up.
Dad, if I don't bring him back, I'll be a surety. My children don't have to bear the blame. Me. Because I'm willing. I'll redeem him. I'll be the one to suffer. Let the blame be on me forever.
And when Joseph saw, the one that got the birthright, that this man was willing to lay his life down and do whatever was necessary to please the father and to protect that child, that's when he let him go back. And it says Judah prevailed. So don't just think he prevailed because he was born fourth. The Bible don't talk like that. He prevailed because he did, as the young black people say, he did that thing that he did. And what he did, he stood up. I'll be the one. I'll protect. I'll lay down my life. I'll give it all up for my brother. And because he did that and did it that way, there was a restoration. Why? Because they repented. They confessed their mess. And there was a restoration. And the whole family got to dwell with Joseph when the restoration was completed. Can you smell what God does? Don't just hear it. Don't just see it. Smell it. It's a fragrance. The Bible talks about things being a sweet odor and a savor to our Lord. Can we get a savor sometime from what God does? That was a sweet savor. You ought to be able to reach in the Bible and get comfort from that. Finish that in Chronicles so we can move on.
For Judah prevailed against above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler. But the birthright was Joseph's. The sons, I say, of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, were Hanok and Palu, Hezron and Carmi.
We'll still let you know that Reuben is a child of Israel, but his name is not on the family. It's Joseph. And then because of Joseph, his tribe split, because Jacob gave them two portions, Ephraim and Manasseh, Ephraim became the one. This is what it's talking about. So should some Mormon missionaries come and talk to you about the stick of Joseph and the stick of Ephraim, they have no idea what they are talking about. And if we read this passage and not understand how loaded it is with juice, prophecy, the chief ruler is Judah in here. And God said, I'm going to make them all one. What does that mean, Mama? What that means is Ephraim, the one that got the birthright, and Judah, the one that prevailed against his brother, when they come together and they become one, they get united with the chief ruler. And the chief ruler, if you're familiar with Genesis 49, is the lawgiver. And after him shall Shiloh be, or the gathering of the people. The word of God is consistent through and through, and I love it. Read the next verse, verse 17, in the 37th chapter. Thank you, Anne, for reading.
And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand.
There'll be one nation again. They won't be separated anymore from the north and the south. That's what God said. Read some more.
And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, Wilt not thou show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, Thus saith Adonai Yahweh, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim.
Do you see? The Bible says that the stick of Joseph is in the hand, or the people of Joseph, or the tribe, those tribes, were in the hand of the younger son, the one that Israel said would be the prevailing one. It's in the hand of Ephraim. But when you say Ephraim, it's still Joseph. But now if you want to say that Joseph Smith, and I'm going to get off of him in a minute, then Joseph Smith should really be named Ephraim. Because the hand of the stick of Joseph, the stick of Joseph is in the hand of Ephraim. All right, I'm through with Joseph Smith for a while. Go ahead.
Say unto them, Thus saith Adonai Abdes, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand.
Did you see what he did? Did you see the transference? See, Naomi, what he did when he put them both in, when they put them both in Ezekiel's hand, it became one stick, one nation. That was a picture of when they in God's hand, when they're restored, when I'm with them, they're going to be one stick, one nation in my hand. I'm allowing you to do like I said before, wipe on and wipe off. I'm letting you make an illustration of what that will be in your hand because you're my servant. This is going to be a visual prophecy. Here is the stick of the tablet of Joseph. Here is the stick of the tablet of Ephraim. Joined together, they are one in your hand. Well, that's nothing by itself. That's one stick, one tablet. But what does it mean, my dear ones? It means it's going to be one in God's hand. And that's when the restoration is ready to be completed. When they're one, it's not totally completed yet. Some stuff has to be done, but we're working towards the completion of that where God will dwell with his family. And I want to make sure I'm in that family because all outside of his family are dogs and everything that's abominable and unclean. Read some more of the sweetest word of God, Dree. I love it so much.
And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes.
Mm-hmm.
And say unto them, thus saith Adonai Yahweh, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land.
Understand something here. As we go through these few chapters that's left of the book of Ezekiel, we're going to deal with some things, and we're going to have to... We won't have to explain, but I will explain the difference between what is called amil. I just want you to know that mil means thousand. It comes mille, thousand. Ah, when you put the A in front of it, it means none, no thousand. We're going to have a thing we're going to talk about called pre-mil. That's before 1,000 years. And then we're going to have a thing called post-mil, which means after 1,000. We'll talk about that a little more in the future. But what I want us to begin to understand that a lot of this thing is talking about the land. And people don't want the children of Israel to have the land. I talked about that before. If God fulfills all of the other things, making them one nation again, and if God has fulfilled the other thing again by giving them a new covenant, how dare we think that he's not going to give them the land? What is it that people fight over there for now? The land. Satan knows that God said that the land, he wants to make God a liar. He wants to keep the children of God from being restored in the place that God has set his eye upon, Mount Zion. God is going to give the land to his family. And it's not just talking about what we call the church. The church is grafted into those covenant promises. Those pillars in the book of the Revelation are not named after us. Is named after the sons of Jacob, the one whose name was changed to Israel. God is going to give the land to them, and we're going to partake in it, and all of the nations, as the book of Isaiah talk about, is going to flow unto the kingdom of Jerusalem and the kingdom of God, and David will be king. Now I'm going to go back to my other voice, Reedry.
And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel.
I will make them one nation in the land. If you had a computer program, if you just made it, if you could set it up like mine where I can go just to Ezekiel and just tell me how many times does it say land? It just blows you away. But he says, I'm going to make them one nation in the land on the mountains because it's a mountainous area, that part of the world. Please read.
And one king shall be king to them all.
How many kings?
One king shall be king to them all.
I want us to understand what God has just said right here. What he's just said right here, Rich, is that there used to be a king in Israel. He used to have a lot of kings. and they were illegitimate. Somebody said, Tim, they weren't illegitimate. God told them Jeroboam to be the king, but he also said, if you do such and such, I will give you, I will do this. Jeroboam didn't do it. He illegitimized his position. He bastardized his position. He was without chastisement, where of all the partakers. He was not a son. You see, a king was supposed to be a son of God. The Bible says, if you don't take chastisement, where of all the partakers, then you are a bastard. You are illegitimate. You're not a son. He is supposed to be the son of God. But in Judah, they had a king. So he is saying now, Israel, that in 722 B.C. had been deported and stopped being a nation in this upper part, I'm bringing them back too. Do you understand what that is saying? I haven't forgotten my promise with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yes, I could have just let there be a remnant, you Judah, but I'm bringing back even the scattered ones and making them one in the land. I'm going to restore, and I'm going to dwell with them when my restoration process for the family is completed. Read some more of the sweet word of God that I love so well.
And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms anymore at all.
I just want to throw this in here for free. For free. If you ever are dealing with someone that's trying to tell you the two sticks of Joseph Smith and Judah, or the Bible and the Book of Mormon, look at the context. The context is talking about two nations. And it's talking about the nation of Israel that was split up when during the time of Jeroboam and Judah. Okay? You'd be surprised sometime when you hear something like this, it'll pop up. Especially now we got a president, a man that's running for president, and they really made a lot of commercials, a lot of things on the web promoting Mormonism, billboards promoting Mormonism, saying that they are equal way. They are equal way to God. And I'm telling you now, there is only one God. There's only one Savior. There's one King. He's going to make one nation. And if you're not in that nation, see, that nation, the nation of Mormonism, is trying to be a replacement nation. You want to replace the priesthood? I won't go all into it, but they say they held the Melchizedek priesthood. They say they had a priesthood. Now, what did God do in the 16th chapter of the book of Numbers when somebody tried to change the priesthood, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? He opened up the ground, swallowed them, burnt them up, and in the 17th chapter, he made everybody bring their rod, and the rod that budded would be the one that had the priesthood. When we know our Bible, we're not tossed about by every wind of doctrine and slighted craftiness of men, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. We're able to give the truth, and maybe God can juvenate somebody. He can change somebody, give somebody the truth, and maybe God can breathe on them, and they can receive life. But if we don't have the truth to give them, if we're like so many people that say they love God and say they're all the same. I heard a woman tell me that bastardized lie yesterday. They all got a way to God. They all have the same kind of Ten Commandments. That is not true. Your mouth should be shut. You should wire it together if it's going to give out that kind of perversity. And you're going to roll around in the excrement of defilement, of ungodliness with your mouth. You should shut up. Because you defile God's holy name. You ain't going to stop it from being holy. Talking about everything is equal to him. Tree, go back to my text, please, because I want to go with it. Well, you just read, wait a minute.
I just read 22.
You just read 22, and you said, neither shall they be divided anymore at all. Mm-hmm. I wanted to read Jeremiah chapter 3 and 9 to validate that. Remember I said those are twin books? I want us every now and then to remember that Ezekiel is not just giving a whole lot of new stuff. He's also saying stuff that Jeremiah said, because God has many times more than one witness of what he has to say. And will you read that for me, if you're there?
Jeremiah 3 and 9.
Yes, ma'am.
And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks.
So when you hear me say that somebody that say that they all are equal, they are rolling around in the defilement of excrement of idolatry and perversity, these people are doing this, they did the same thing. With the lightness of their whoredom, they spoke of other gods, and as if they were equal to God. What did they do? They defiled the land, and they committed adultery. Let's talk God's talk. Defilement, perversity, and wickedness. To me, the next verse, precious.
And yet, for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord.
And he's talking about Israel did that, and Judah did the same. Next verse.
And Yahweh said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah.
Doesn't that sound like what we heard in Ezekiel 16 with Aholah and Aholibah? Mm-hmm. Israel and Judah, and that Israel was more justified than Judah? Because Judah had seen God's wrath, and we still will serve other gods. We still going to be right in our own eyes. Read some more, and I don't want to preach the 16th chapter again.
Go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, return thy black backsliding Israel. Black.
Come on, everybody, get the laugh out. Come on, let's get a good laugh. Because they were darkened with iniquity.
Return thou backsliding Israel,
saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever.
Do you see that God wants to redeem his family? Do you see that God wants to redeem his family so that he could dwell? Turn! This is God seeking out the same God, Jane, that the asininity of the perversity of people that are supposed to be educated and say that the God of the Bible is a tribal God. He's mean and vindictive. He is saying, turn, oh backsliding, turn to me. I'll be merciful. God wants to dwell with the family. He wants to have his redeemed restored. But you got something to do. It is not all God. It's God that's doing the initiation, but you have to do the reciprocation. Please read some more of the sweet word of God.
Only acknowledge thine iniquity.
It's not automatic. Go ahead.
That thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith Yahweh.
Confess that you transgressed with your whoredom, that you scattered, you did it a lot of times, and then on top of your idolatry, in addition to that, you didn't obey me. You didn't obey me when you broke my first commandment of having another God. You took a graven image. You took my name in vain. You didn't honor my Sabbath days. And you're still not obedient. Please read.
Turn, O backsliding children, saith Yahweh, for I am married unto you. And I will take you one of a city.
I'll redeem you one of a city.
And two of a family. And I will bring you to Zion.
God is wanting to have somebody. Can I redeem one? Can I get one that I can redeem? Can I get one that I can redeem and restore to the promises and to the covenants so I can dwell with them? Can I get one? They used to have an old timer song. Can I get a witness? Can I get one? Read some more of the sweet word and the love of God that I love so well.
And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding.
And then when you return, I'm going to give you new shepherds. And they will feed you with my sweet word. They will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Read another verse.
And it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land.
In the land, when you have been redeemed, when you have been restored after you acknowledge your dirt, when you have been redeemed, when you have been restored, ultimately, I want to dwell with you. He said, now you're going to be in the land and multiplied. Read.
When you be multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, saith Yahweh, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more.
Read on.
At that time, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord.
Do you see that God is even in the book of Jeremiah talking about a restoration that will take place shortly, but something that we can look back in history and see has not totally taken place, that God does have a land for them, that God does want to dwell with his redeemed people, and that God is going to do a restoration, and they're not going to be looking for the Ark of the Covenant anymore, but they're going to dwell in Mount Zion. Don't you want to go? If I don't get to go in this life, I guarantee God has promised I got a trip there in the next one. All I got to do is stay my place with him. Read some more of the sweeted word of God.
And all the nations shall be gathered unto it.
Notice, all of the nations shall be gathered unto it. You see, he's going to restore his people. And the nation will come and become amalgamated with it. That, in other words, join to it. Read some more.
To the name of Yahweh, to Jerusalem, neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart.
And then you will do like you're told. You get your mind right. Read the next verse. That's my last one I want to read on that.
In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel.
Do you see how consistent your Bible is?
Mm-hmm.
Now, that could not be the house of Judah is going to walk with Joseph Smith. It said the house. See, Ezekiel used the stick. And Ezekiel just called the name Joseph because that's where the birthright came. But it was still, most of the time, either called Ephraim or Israel. Jeremiah says, in those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. And what's going to happen?
And they shall come together out of the land of the north.
They're going to come out of one land. And?
To the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers.
I tell you the truth, when we get to the end of this lesson, we're going to see what God's going to do when they come from the land of the north and every place that he's scattered. We're going to see God's blessed word and how it works in there. Now let's go back to the 37th chapter. What we just did, we just stopped at the point where Dree read where God was going to have them and they would be one. And they wouldn't be divided into two kingdoms anymore at all. That was in the 22nd verse. Bring us back to verse 23, Dree.
Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols.
Well, I had you to read in that third chapter that they would have to confess that they'd done that mess, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's what Jeremiah said. Listen to what Ezekiel has said. We don't even have to turn to it. I will. In the 11th chapter, in the 20th verse, it says that they may walk in my statutes, keep my ordinances, and do them all, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will be their people. They'll be my people. I'll be their God when they do what I tell them. This is how it's going to work. Then in the 11th verse of chapter 14, that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with their transgressions, but that they may be my people and I may be their God. That's going to take place, and that's what's coincide with this 23rd verse. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, because I won't be their God. They won't be my people like that. I'll cut them off. I'll kill off a lot of them till somebody recognize, and then they say, Lord, will you take me back? And it won't be that I've gone against my word. It won't be that I repented. It won't be that I've changed my pattern, because I've already told through Moses that if they recognize what they do and they turn their face back to me, I'll forgive. I've even told Solomon that. If they just turn their face to Jerusalem and recognize their dirt, I'll forgive. So don't think that God's being inconsistent. He has the prerequisite already set. And when you fit that prerequisite, then he'll redeem, then he'll restore, then he'll dwell. Read some more, Dre. I love his word.
But I will save them. I'm sorry.
Go back and read 23.
Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places, wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people. And I will be their God.
I will cleanse them. I will cleanse them. I'll redeem them. Then they'll be my people. I'll be their God. There's a process that takes place to be right with God. The family of God, you can. There are a lot of people that were in the family of God by name because Israel was God's firstborn. But they're all Israel, Paul says, not Israel. Some people did not. Some people just seek it by genealogy, and they don't seek it by faith. And John the Baptist said, oh, wait a minute. Don't you even let your mouth say that we're Abraham's children. Don't you blaspheme that. God can take these stones and make children of Abraham. Somebody said, how can he do that? Because when he make those stones human beings, those stones will believe in God. They'll be children of Abraham by faith. John knew what he was talking about. Read some more of the Word of God.
And David, my servant, shall be king over them. And they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them.
Let's work. Can we work with verse 24 and unpack some of this? I really want to unpack some of this. I want Ann to go to Luke chapter 1, verse 30. We're going to talk about David for a little bit. And then if I can get Dree, I think I would like Dree to go to John. No, I don't even want her to go to John. I want her to go to, first I want to go to John chapter 10, verse 27. And what we're going to do is we're going to unpack this. And we've talked about David being Jesus before. I showed how David could be Jesus just like John the Baptist was called Elijah and it wasn't a reincarnation. Now I want to show you another way that we know if they say they're going to have one king, my servant David will be on them, okay? And they shall live and have one shepherd. What does it say in Luke 1:30 through 36, Andrina?
And the angel said unto her,
and that her is Mary,
fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David.
Wait a minute now. He's going to give unto him the throne of his father David. In verse 22, God said, I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountain of Israel, and one king shall be to them all. Now, if somebody's saying that this is David raised from the dead, and that's going to be the king, and then, wait a minute now, and the Bible says that it's going to be David, and he's going to be king over them. How long will his kingdom last? Read down to the 36th verse. We'll see.
And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever.
Oh, snap. And then what the young people say, I think they put a lid on. You know, when you have those buttons on some clothes and you snap them and it stay closed. I think that closed that, didn't it? If you're going to reign forever, read some more.
And of his kingdom, there shall be no end.
Of his kingdom, there shall be no end. Don't you want to be in that stick? Don't you want to be grafted in? Where there's one kingdom, one God, no more Obama, no Romney, no Bush, no Ahmadinejad, no whatever his name is in any other country, just Yeshua HaMashiach, the king sitting on the throne of his father David forever, to rule with a rod of iron, to take care of the sheep, and to deal with things the way it needs to be done in righteousness and equity. And that's what God wants to give to his family. That's what he redeems us for. That's what the restoration is for. So he can dwell with us. One king forever. Finish that up, Ann. Because I got happy with thinking about all the goodness that means.
Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God.
That's good enough right there. That one that's going to rule forever is the Son of God. Remember I told you the kings are sons of God. This one is the monogenes. This is the only begotten Son of God. And he sits on the throne of his father David forever to rule and to reign over his redeemed and restored people and dwell with them forever. Bless his mighty, mighty name. Dree, I gave you a verse to get for me. Did you get it?
John 10,
John 10:27. Let's read it.
My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life.
We got an eternal king. When we talk about my sheep hear my voice, that's Jesus talking. And he said he would give them shepherds. And here is the pastor. Jesus has already said, I didn't read it this time. We read it in another part where Jesus said he's a good shepherd. Now he's a good shepherd. He's a good king because the shepherds in Ezekiel 34 were kings, priests, and prophets. Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. And he says, my sheep hear my voice. And remember now, when we talk about this, this is the 24th verse, so in case we forget that I strayed away, the 24th said, and David my servant shall be their king over them. They shall have one shepherd, the good shepherd. They will walk in my judgments and observe my statutes to do them. Dream is reading my sheep, hear my voice. What else?
And I know them, and they follow me.
Mm-hmm.
And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand.
Now, when you hear most people talk about that scripture, you don't even think about this being in a kingdom. You don't think about it being restored. You often don't even think about dwelling with God forever. Most time when I hear people talk about that, that means that if I live any way I want to, nobody can pluck me out of God's hand, because once I do the sinner's prayer, that's all, I'm sealed. That's where a lot of people take it. But let's not just look at John 10 and 30. Let's have Ann go to Deuteronomy 28, where God give curses, and verse 63. And then we'll have Dree to be kind and go to us to 2 Chronicles 7, verse 19. I'll call it again if you forget. Deuteronomy 28 and 63. How does God talk about? Now remember, before Israel ever had a king, God was their king. That's revealed in 1 Samuel chapter 8. It's also revealed in Deuteronomy 30, because where Moses said when Jeshurun got fat and kicked and God was their king. But read what it says in Deuteronomy 28 and 63.
And it shall come to pass that as Yahweh rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so Yahweh will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught.
You choose. You want him to do good? Because, in other words, I'm going to act. That's a given. Yahweh is going to act, Mom. Now, it's depending on what you do. Because when he acts to do you evil, it's still good. Because he's dealing with evil. So it's up to you, which way you want to roll with the Lord. Read on.
And you shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it.
Plucked off the land. The land is an important part of what God was doing because he promised Abraham. Now I want to show you something. This is so pretty. Now when Dree read this, my sheep hear my voice and follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You know, if you just take that word pluck, and you look at it, because you think of pluck like this, but let me show you what pluck means. It means to seize, to cast, to catch up, snatch away, snatching by force. In other words, to snatch you away from him. The land is where his honor dwelled when he was going to choose the land, Jerusalem. That's where we're going to come back to at the end of the Bible, Jerusalem, Mount Zion. When he says, I will pluck you out of the land, what's the difference in plucking you out of the place where my honor dwells and plucking you out of my hand where my honor and my power is? I will submit to you that what God is showing, that when you're with the shepherd, you're in a safe place. And he says, even back in Deuteronomy, there is no safety to the wicked. You turn your back on me. Let's see how he says it in 2 Chronicles 7 and 19, the sweet word of God. What does it say, Dree?
But if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the root.
I will pluck you up by the root. Anybody ever had a tooth pulled? They have to pull that. You, if you never had a tooth pulled, or if you never seen a picture of a tooth, you think the little part up here is the tooth. Au contraire. It goes down deeper, and it has two things on it that look like a hook.
They come together. And when that thing is pulled up by the root, if they didn't have medicine, and the hole is there for a while, God said, I will pluck you. Did he say somebody else would do it?
Will I pluck them up by the root.
Now, can you see why I had this to go coincide with John 10:27? My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. A stranger will they not hear, and no one will pluck them out of my hand, okay? Mm-hmm. Here, if you keep my stand, if you hear my voice, mm-hmm. and you do what I say before you, you're fine. But if you don't do what I say, and you go serve other gods, then will I pluck you up by the roots, where? Out of what?
Out of my land.
Out of the land.
It's which about... I have given them, and this house, which I have sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations.
And they'll say, aha, aha, we're going to get the land, Mount Seir. Aha, aha, that's what they said in Tyre. We've read that. God's word is fulfilled. God wants to redeem his family. He wants to restore the family. These people had already been redeemed out of Egypt. They had been redeemed again. When you look at this time, when David brought them from the Philistines, from the Ark of the Covenant, and these people had the same kind of promise that you see in John 10. You might tell me I'm wrong, but if they had obeyed God, they wouldn't have been plucked up out of the land. Other nations would have came to them and bowed the knee. And they became an astonishment, and this house which is called high shall be an astonishment to everyone. And they're going to want to know why the Lord has done that. Read that last part down there where it says, why has the Lord done this?
Why hath Yahweh done this unto this land and unto this house?
Now I want you to catch this. Do you notice a lot of time when we read in Ezekiel, it say, and the heathen will know? Mm-hmm. And the heathen will know. Mm-hmm. Because I know what their question is. I'm going to let them know because they tried me. They went against me. They took my privileges for granted without accepting the responsibility. They thought I was like unto them and that I was wishy-washy. But I changed not. Bless his everlasting name that sit between the cherubim. I have some more stuff. I'm not going to read it. Let's go back to Ezekiel 37. I have some more good stuff now, but we can move on. Ezekiel 37, which verse were you in so that everybody would be on the same page?
24.
Okay, let's go to 25.
And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children's children forever.
When this family, Lord have mercy, has been redeemed and restored, the promise is they will dwell in the land which I have given to Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers dwell. When you have the right king, when you have the right shepherd, that Anne will read about for me because she is so precious in my sight in Hebrews 9 and 11. When they do that, it's going to be a beautiful thing that takes place. God is going to be able to show something that will happen. They will dwell in the land, and they will dwell where they dwell, even they and their children forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. Tell me about David, their servant, that we know, the one that's sitting on that throne forever, who is Christ. 9 and 11 of Hebrews.
But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption.
He obtained eternal redemption for his people. The one that he's restoring, he obtained eternal. David could get a redemption every now and then. Moses got redemption, but look at what they did. Joshua got redemption a lot of times. They would have judges that would redeem them when they would mess up. But the children of Israel would go back and mess up. Oh, but Christ. Read some more, Ed. It's so pretty.
For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God.
When we see that God is restoring and that God is the one that's cleansing, and we've seen that in this passage before. Not only have we seen it in this passage, we saw it in chapter 36, where I told you that cleansing is a term that's being used for the tabernacle. That was one of the rituals that's done. And now we've gone past, when we're talking about the servant David, and we're talking about the king, we're showing that when he cleanses the people, it's by a more perfect and a greater sacrifice. And for this cause, verse 15,
he is the mediator of the New Testament.
Now notice, for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. He's cleansed you by the eternal Spirit with his blood that you would serve him. He's the mediator of the New Testament. Go ahead.
That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament.
If we do not realize as the family of God that we've been redeemed and restored by him, we won't honor him as king. And we won't dwell with him forever. You think you honor him with king because you say, Jesus is my Savior, or I stand by God, or Jesus Christ was the head of my life. Let me show you how to understand if Jesus Christ is the head of your life. In the latter part of verse 14, it says, he offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That's how he's the head of your life, when you serve him, not just flap your gums and your mouth speaks sweet things, but your heart be far away from him. Bless his everlasting name. And he says, by the redemption of transgression that was in the first testament, that what, Anne?
They which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance.
God wants them to dwell in the land forever. That's an eternal inheritance, not just everlasting life, but to have the land. Dree, go back to where you were. I believe you're in 25, aren't you? Go ahead.
Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forever.
Listen, this is not the first time God has promised to give them an everlasting covenant. I know it would seem like it is, because sometimes when we read the Bible, it seemed like you get bits and pieces, but that way if you lost one book of the Bible, you would still be able to know what God has said. You ever thought about that? Listen to what he said in the book of Genesis 17:7. God is talking to Abraham here. He said, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and thy seed after thee. Did he not say? He did say an everlasting covenant with them. Listen to what he says in Genesis 9:16 when he talks to Noah. And he put a bow in the cloud. He says, and the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, and I will remember my everlasting covenant between God and every living creature that is upon the earth. I'm not going to destroy the earth like I did before. So God has made everlasting covenants before. Listen in Isaiah 53:3. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul will live. What did he say to the bones? When I said the other day, I don't know what he said. Anne said, yes, you do know what he said. He said, hear. Hear the word of the Lord and live. She said, you were wrong. I was wrong. Hear, because I'm thinking he said more than that. Hear the word of the Lord. And what did he say here in Isaiah? Hear. Incline your, that means do your head like a person that don't hear well. Incline your ear. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Even the sure mercies of David. Even. Do you understand? If you came from a church that's dead, if you know a church that is dead, if you know a religious system that is dead, if they incline their ear to the Lord and hear the word of the Lord, they can live. They can live. Do you know anybody that's dead? Do you know anybody that don't care about God? If you can just help them incline their ear, make sure your mouth is speaking the word of the Lord, they can live. They can live.
and they could get the sure mercies of David. And how long would David's mercies last? How long would King David last? He's going to last forever. An everlasting kingdom. Bless his mighty, mighty name. The one that sat between the cherubim. Listen to what Jeremiah 32 and 40 says about that. And he will make an everlasting covenant with them that they will not turn away. Women. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good. I will put my fear in their hearts that they will not depart from me. Now, we know that those of us know the Bible, we know the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So I'm going to make you wise. Oh, bless his everlasting name forever. And I got one more. I just thought I would just have some fun with this. The last one is Hebrews 13 and 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, who through the blood of the everlasting covenant, of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you. You're not doing it by yourself. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. All of this is to say, whenever we just read this part right here, what God is going to do, make an everlasting covenant, it wasn't just mentioned one time in the Bible. It's all through it. But the everlasting covenant has something to it. In the everlasting covenant, you still have to be obedient. In the everlasting covenant, it's to help you do God's will. It's not just you in the covenant sitting down doing nothing. That's not biblical. Even the angels have work to do. Now read that next verse, Dree, number 27.
My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
God wanted to institute this and wanted to do this. He wanted to do it when they came into the land of Canaan. They blew it. They blew it, and the temple was destroyed in Shiloh. The Ark of the Covenant was gone. God allowed them to build a temple during the days of Solomon. That temple got destroyed. And the vessels of the temple was gone. They got to build another temple during the days of Haggai. That temple got a chance to be destroyed. And then they had another temple in Herod's day. That temple got to be destroyed. You begin to wonder, is he ever going to let them have the land? Is he ever going to come through on his promise? Is he ever going to really have his tabernacle with them forever? Because it looks like they don't do it. But I declare unto you, when people do wrong, when they break God's covenant, he finds fault with them, and he makes a new covenant. In other words, I go back to that covenant and make a new covenant because I'm dealing with a remnant. I'm still keeping my promise, but I'm dealing with the remnant. Let's look at how that works. My tabernacle shall be with them. I will be their God. They will be my people. Let's look and see how that thing works on one level. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 16, and I'll have Rich to go to Revelation chapter 21 for me. 2 Corinthians 6 and 18, Dre, that's where I want you to go. When I start reading it, you can take it. It says, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Remember, that's the problem that they had. Even when we're reading in Ezekiel, in Jeremiah, in Deuteronomy. For you are the temple, wait a minute, you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. What does the 27th verse here say in Ezekiel? My tabernacle shall be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. So on some level, it being the temple of God is people, he dwells with us. On some level, he dwells with us by the Spirit coming and being with us, that we become his temple. But you read Revelation 21, 1 through 4, you get a little extra taste of what's going on. What is it saying that Revelation 21 and 4? And I want Dree to go to Revelation 21 and 22. Read that Revelation 1 and 1. Read down to the 4th verse for me, please.
And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away. and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men.
Wait a minute. The tabernacle of God is among men. When we talk about the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, he heard a voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell among them. Do you understand how exciting that would be? When the family is restored, when the family is redeemed, and God is going to, it was a big thing. I bet it wasn't like this. And the family, and then God said, the tabernacle of God is with men. This was a momentous occasion for what it was taking place in that vision. Finish reading it. Rich, go back and read that third verse again. Not voice, but verse.
And I heard a loud voice.
Notice it said it was loud, didn't it? Okay, I went loud.
God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. And the first things have passed away.
Do you see that? Just like he said in Ezekiel, they will be my people. Like he said in 2 Corinthians 6, I will dwell in them. I will be their God. They will be my sons and my daughters. And so he says the tabernacle of God is among men. Now, is he saying that this tabernacle is going to be a building? What about this tabernacle? Read in that 22nd verse, Dree, of Revelation 21. What does it say in that 22nd through the 24th verse?
And I saw no temple therein.
Okay, now, remember, Bible has imagery. Now, the people of God are the temple of God. Now, the tabernacle and the temple, they serve the same purpose. Now, in this particular verse, he said he saw no... Read it to me.
And I saw no temple therein. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it.
Oh, wait a minute. The God Almighty and, for those that think that God is his son, and the word means something... And the Lamb, or the temple of it, please read.
And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof.
And what happened with all these nations in the next verse?
And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it.
I submit to you that what is being talked about in the book of Ezekiel will come to pass. It has not fully came to pass. They're not dwelling in the land forever right now. We're not. Do you understand? It said the nations would. When you see that God fulfills this, it's not just going to be the children of Israel. The nations that have bowed down to Yahweh, they are going to dwell in it too. Because we all become sons of Abraham. Again, when you look at this verse, it is so pretty. He says in that 27th verse, my tabernacle shall be with them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Somebody might say, well, it said temple. It didn't say tabernacle, and that's different. So I just say, let somebody go to John chapter 2, verse 19, and let's just see. Since the Lamb and God the Father are the temple, and people say that, well, but see, that really the tabernacle, the word tabernacle really meant dwelling place. That's what the word meant. But just because the word says tabernacle, what does it say, John 2 and 19? Somebody read it for Tim.
Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.
Mm-hmm.
Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body.
All right, now what I want you to understand
as he's called the temple before you even get to the Revelation. Did you catch that? Mm-hmm. Now, John 1:14, it says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Mm-hmm. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That word, skeno, this means the Word of God, he tabernacled among us. He dwelt among us. Skeno, to live, to settle. He settled with us. It's not the fact that you have to see a building. And so far as my understanding, when I read the scripture is telling me that it's not going to be a tabernacle, and it's telling me that the temple is there, but it's telling me that the tabernacle is something that we look forward to. Then I have to understand, is the tabernacle, its building, what we really look for, or is it the Spirit of God dwelling amongst us? So we have some people understand when we deal with things that we call eschatology, we have some people say that they got to build another tabernacle, another temple, yes, another temple that be there. I will submit to you, if another temple is built, it will not be the true. What do you mean it won't be the true? Every temple that is made with hands is a representation of something that's heavenly. Can I get agreement on that from those of us who know that Moses built the first tabernacle in the wilderness? It was a picture of heaven, and God gave David the plans for the temple that he built. I will submit to you that the earthly temple would not be the ultimate temple of God. The ultimate temple of God in the Revelation says the Son and the Father. Unless someone can show me that something that man can build by hands is more ultimate than the Father and the Son, then I'll change. But for those that might have a problem with that, I would submit the Son and the Father being there, giving light, and all of the kings coming and giving their glory and honor, there is nothing that is made by man that will ever be able to excel that. So I cannot say that another temple will not be built. I'm going to tell you that the true temple is going to be the Father and the Son. Go back to Ezekiel 37 and read some more, please.
My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, Yahweh, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore.
And the heathen. Remember we talked about the heathen. Why did God do this? Why did God kick them out of the land? Why was his word a byword? Well, the heathen going to know. They're going to know. And when you say heathen, you know how we often think about the heathen is always the wicked? You ever notice that a lot of times the heathen are the wicked. But understand that word heathen has a definition that doesn't necessarily mean they're wicked. The word heathen is the goyim. The goyim, that's the nations. When the nations are coming to give their honor to God, when the nations come and become a part of what God is doing, they're not wicked. But the translation of the word heathen sounds bad. Because see, if it had read like this, and the nations will know that I am the Lord. Oh, that would seem so positive to tell the truth. If you said it like that, it would sound, oh, that's going to be good. The whole earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of God as the water runs through the seas. Oh, it's going to be so good. But when it says heathen, it seems so bad. You understand that the main thing that God is trying to do is redeem his family from their iniquities and sins, restore them back to himself so that he could dwell with them forever. The whole purpose from Genesis to the book of the Revelation is that God would do that. But so many people, they look at the different things that God has shown us in his word, and we'll take that to be God is mean.
God is unjust. Some people even have the tendency to say that God is vindictive. What he's trying to do is help. Remember, he told Ezekiel, warn them from me. Because I'm holy and I'm righteous and I don't play. I don't play with people. What I do is I'm the king. I will rule. And people need to know that I'm God. One last thing. Anytime, well, I'm not going to say every time, but most of the time when you see the word tabernacle in the New Testament, the word is skene. Skene. That's the same word that you see in John, where it says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt. The word is skene. Let me see if I'm pronouncing it correctly, because I can cheat. I got this computer. It'll talk for me.
Skene.
Skene. That's the word. Are we redeemed? Are we part of the family of God? Have we been restored? Is God already walking in us and talking in us? Because if he is, I will declare unto you, we are part of that temple. But it's not the ultimate temple. The children of Israel were the sons of God, but they weren't the ultimate sons of God. God had many other sons that he was going to bring. Jesus said of the sheep, I have which is not of this fold, them also I must bring. There'll be one shepherd and one flock. The children of Israel were given many promises and things that they did not fully optimize. What about us? God was dwelling with them with the Shekinah glory, but he had something more for them. He had something more for us. The Bible talks about a day when there are no more crying, no more pains, no more war, no more wars. But that's for his redeemed. That's for his restored. That's for his family that he's going to dwell with. How many people do we know? How many people do we meet? How many people have we seen in organizations? I mentioned the Mormons, but there are many others that need to hear the word of the Lord like the dry bones, that they may be able to be redeemed, that they could be restored to the Father so that he can dwell with them. The message is not for just us to keep. It wasn't for Israel. It's for us to be active. Go out in the field, labor, and harvest for the Master. There's a wedding. The ultimate king, is going to give his son a wedding, and we want to be a part of it. Father, thank you for your blessed word, your righteous word, and your holy word. Thank you for letting us see that you really want to restore this family. You've redeemed the family. You want to restore it so you can dwell. Help us to be a partaker in what you're doing so that we can bring joy to you. So in the presence of the angels, they can see that joy that you have. Help us to not be afraid. Help us to set our faces a flint when need be so that we can do your holy and righteous will. I pray in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen and amen. And even so, amen.